verse 19, Romans 5:19. Glad to see 20 of you this evening. Kids did something special down in the teen class tonight. They had a special thing for Eddie and Misty, a little shower for the baby, like a baby shower for them. And so God bless our teenagers. And those of you that got that for the kids, I think that's pretty special. I want to talk to you about the obedient Savior tonight. The obedient Savior. Let's stand and read that one verse together, Romans 5:19. Let's really pray this week, too. How many of you pray every day that the Lord bless us this coming Sunday? Pray for our kids that are sick, little Austin Shell and all the rest of them are sick. And a lot of them, I know Mel and Lonnie wasn't doing good. And Leo and Emmy was here last night, but they weren't doing good. And Annie Saylor was here, but she and Tom had just had a tooth pulled. And but it seems like we're all limping here in this at Bethel, you know. But let's pray for one another. Amen. Let's really pray, though, that God will give me a messages from heaven, anoint our service. I guarantee if all of us will really pray, God will come down. Amen. I want to challenge your heart today for our Savior. Look at Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Heavenly Father, thank you for the precious Word of God. Thank you for this great book of Romans. And Lord, we thank you for our Savior. You didn't have to die for us, but you kept going for us. Thank you for being obedient. And Lord, thank you for the challenge that David gave the young people this morning and actually gave me the thought to preach from this verse today. So Lord, I pray you'll help me to be a blessing to the people. Lord, may it be said that they're glad they came and heard the Word of God tonight. And Father, anoint our services for Sunday. Give us a great crowd, and may there be an anointing and the power and the presence of God here. May it be manifested in a great way, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. Brother David preached from this very verse this morning in chapel. We, no matter if we have 5 days or 3 days or 2 days, every week we have chapel. We put an emphasis on preaching God's Word in our school. And I think God's Word is just as important and more than teaching the other subjects. And so we always start out with God's Word first and then go to the other subjects later. And Brother David brought this verse. Of course, I love the book of Romans, and it's kind of a book that I've got pretty well memorized in my heart. And this is, by the way, this is in the doctrine of sanctification, Brother David. But anyways, because 5:11 justification ends. But he preached this morning to the kids about this scripture, and I thought he did an outstanding job. He shared with the kids how because Adam, the first Adam, because of his disobedience, because he sinned in the Garden of Eden, he subleased all of us. And now all men are made sinners and all men are subject to death because of one person's disobedience had a domino effect on all those that would follow after. And then praise God, Jesus, he was obedient to the cross of Calvary and he made many righteous. One was disobedient, brought a curse and death. The other one brought righteousness and eternal life. And notice in that latter part, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. They have to be made righteous. They're not righteous in themselves. They have to be made. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. You could quote this scripture. For he, God, the Father, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Who knew no sin. Christ didn't know no sin. That we sinners, might be made the righteousness. We might be made. You see that? 5:21. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. Praise God for the imputed righteousness of Christ that comes to all those who will believe on him, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I shared with my Romans class last night, Sunday night, my granddaughter, Ray Ray, she raised her hand and she wasn't sure she was saved. And I had some people to deal with after church, so I didn't get to her. But I went to her the next day after school and I talked to her and says, "Papa, I really don't know if I'm saved. I don't remember getting saved. I know I'm supposed to be, but I don't ever remember being saved, Papa." And so there, right there at the house on Monday, little Ray Ray asked Christ to save her. And we wrote it down. She put it in her Bible. And, you know, we never know about children. We just do the best we can, but I'm never going to refuse them. And, you know, if she really meant it from her heart that day, though, Brother Jack, God imputed to her the righteousness of Christ. Amen. And Brother David stressed to our children this morning that they should take the lead to be leaders of obedience. Boy, I like how he challenged those kids today. He told the kids, refuse to follow those who would want you to walk in the steps of disobedience and follow in obedience. He said, anybody can walk in disobedience. We need some young people. And at Bethel Baptist Christian Academy, we're trying to raise some kids with Christian character and ethics and that will walk with God and love God. We're trying to raise some and train and build some leaders in our school, not only for today, but to lead tomorrow. He challenged our kids to be leaders in obedience. Leaders in obedience. Leaders in obedience. You know, anybody can follow disobedient people. He gave a great illustration how when he was a kid, he used to like to throw things. I guess he popped a teacher in the back of the head with a spitball or something either was. And a bunch of other guys saw him do it, and they all did it too. And they all got caught because they followed the ringleader. And he was disobedient, Brent, and they followed the disobedient ringleader. And he got away. He talked about how this teacher reared back and fired him a couple good ones. And the window was open and everybody got to see him get his spanking. And then a line of other guys got it because of his disobedience because they followed him. You know, we just needed someone that day to say, no, I'm not going to be like Ballard. That's not right. But now today, back then I'd have told you don't follow Ballard, but today I would tell you to follow Ballard. He's learned obedience. And we as Christians should be leaders of obedience to the things for the things of God. How many believe we ought to be leaders of obedience? People should look to us and say, I'm going to follow that person because they demonstrate the proper walk with God. Do people see an obedient life to God before them through our life? How would people rate our life? Would they say we're obedient to God or disobedient? Do people say, man, I'm going to follow that guy. This guy has a good reputation of walking with God. Or they say, man, I'm not going to follow that guy. He's a joker. Would people say that that man or lady really is obedient to God and and what the Bible says? You know, the question is this. Would you be a leader of obedience to help encourage others to follow in obedience? We are either a stepping stone or a stumbling block. I can either encourage people for obedience or I can encourage people for disobedience. And so can you. Would you be known as a disobedient Christian, and would you be a leader that would take people away from the things of God? I hate to say it, there are Christians today that lead people astray, or they should be leading them towards God with obedience because they're disobedient, lackluster life, and convictions. They lead people astray. By the way, one of the greatest things that lost people say. For backslidden Christians, they say, well, if that's a Christian, you can have it. Brother David spoke to the kids this morning and poured his heart out to them, and I thought, boy, I would to God the whole church could hear that message. We need to be challenged for obedience. Amen? Because, Bobby, we live in a world of disobedience. The average world today, they're disobedient. You want to be different? You want to be a rebel? Do obedience. You want to go against the flow? Be obedient to God. That's different. Most people are disobedient. I noticed, would you be a leader for the cause of Christ, or are you a discourager for the things of Christ? Are you helping people to go forward, or are you and having a positive influence on their life? Or are you taking people's lives down by their following your disobedience? You know, we should strive to be, as Christians, we need to influence in a positive way. And obedience, we sing a song, obedience is the very best thing. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Can anyone say amen? Now, I thank God we had an obedient Savior. He didn't have to die for us, but He still did, as David sang. I'm glad Jesus was obedient, even though He knew He would suffer greatly. I want you to look at and read with me 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot." How many are glad for the blood? We're going to keep preaching the blood till we're in heaven with the lamb that shed it. Amen? They said, "You got a bloody religion." You said, you say, "Yes, we do." Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But look at verse 20. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." What's it saying? It's saying this. Bobby, before God even made the heaven and the earth, before He hung the stars and set the sun, before there ever was an evening and the morning was the first day, long before that, before the foundation of the world, God knew that Christ was going to come and be the slain lamb, shed His blood for the remission of my sins and the remission of your sins. He knew it before, long before He ever had to do it. I heard a preacher just a few weeks back make a statement, and I about came out of the chair. He said he was acting like Jesus, and this is a well-known man. I'm not going to say his name, but if I told you his name, he said, "Wow, known all around the world." He made a statement that really upset me, and I thought, "Wow, you must have ate a lot of peanut butter and pickles before you preached today, because you got your doctrine all messed up." He said that he was trying to act like Jesus was talking to the Father and saying, "God," he said, "God, you're not going to believe us. They spit on me and they crucified me. And Lord, they hated us." Did it ever occur to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? And this fundamental Baptist preacher was going on, and I was sitting there with my heart sinking, "Dear Lord, what charismatic did he hear this from? He sure didn't get it from a Baptist truth." Hello? Jesus, listen, thousands of years before Christ ever came and was born in Bethlehem, Christ knew He was going to die and shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. Let's look up here. Calvary did not take Christ by surprise. It didn't take God the Father by surprise. It didn't take the Holy Spirit by surprise. Listen, before the foundation of the world, the Holy Trinity got together and it was settled. A lamb would come and redeem fallen man with the blood. That's what verse 20 is telling you. He said, verse 19 says, "You're redeemed by the precious blood." 20 says, "It was manifested in these last days for you." Something that they said was going to happen before the foundation of the world. It was preordained that Christ come. He just didn't come by accident. The virgin birth wasn't by accident. His perfect sinless life wasn't by accident. Calvary was not an accident. It was a determined time in that God put before man so Christ could redeem man. Can anyone say amen? Listen, Jesus knew for thousands of years before he ever even came to earth, he was going to be the sacrificial lamb. He knew he was going to be crucified and raised the third day. Over and over. What I'm amazed at, Bobby, this great preacher, this well-known, makes a statement that it took Christ by surprise. Well, you better rip out a bunch of pages in the gospel, because over and over and over, Jesus says, they're going to take me and crucify me, but in 3 days I'm going to raise. And I don't think he was taken by surprise. Hello? You say, you ought not talk about, listen, I don't care if it's me or any other Baptist preacher, if they go against the Word of God, I'm going to go against them. People can get mad at me if they want. I'm going to tell you, if I tell a lie, Bobby, you go against me. It's got to be, Brother Jack, thus saith the Word of God. There ain't no preacher above God. Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. Look with me in a few. Listen, over and over, Jesus made known he was going to die and suffer for, and then raise the third. Look at Matthew chapter 20. By the way, there's tons of scriptures. We're just going to look at a couple of them. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Oh, I got a good one. I'm going to preach Sunday morning. I've never preached before. God gave me a thought today. Man, I'm excited about it. We're going to have some fun Sunday morning. And then we'll be fired up Sunday night, Jack. I got some fire for Sunday night and some fun for Sunday morning. Amen. I might put a little fire Sunday morning too. Amen. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Look at verse 18. Jesus said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall... I'm in verse 18. I'm in chapter 20 of Matthew, verse 18. And the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. I think he knew, Brother Dave, he was going to the cross. I don't think Calvary took him by surprise. Matter of fact, I didn't read it. When he was just 12 years old, he told his mom, he told his mother and Joseph, I got to be about my father's business. The father's business was to redeem fallen man. The whole purpose of his birth was to redeem fallen man. That's why he came. It didn't take him by surprise. It was his purpose for coming. Oh, wow. What a trip. And look at verse 19. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Can you say amen to that? Look at Matthew 27. Listen, at verse 63. People knew, not just the disciples. He made this public everywhere he went, to the disciples and all those that would be around him. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 63. If I can get there. No, that's not what I want. Where I want is where he said, what is it? 27:63. Thank you. That's what it says in my paper too. 27. First mistake I made all day. Don't knock it though. I still got left. I still got some more time left. I can make another one. Look at 27. Thank you, Bobby. Look at 27:63. This is saying, sir, we remember that deceiver. They're talking about Christ. They want to put guards at his grave. Said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Hey, I'm going to tell you, for a Savior who didn't know he was going to rise again, a lot of people knew he was talking about it. Not just the disciples, the lost people. He had a testimony. Hey, I'm going to die, but, and that's why I came here, by the way, and I'm going to rise the third day. I liked him where he could put his mouth where his money, where the money's where his mouth is. Amen. He proved who he really was. Look at a couple more. Look at Mark 8:31. Mark 8:31. By the way, there's lots of scriptures. I just took these at random today. Mark 8:31. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He's pretty definite about preparing them about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Amen? Look at 9:31. For he taught his disciples, said unto them, 9:31 of Mark, the Son of Man be delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after he's killed, he shall rise the third day. I don't think it took him by surprise at all. How many believe it took Jesus by surprise? It didn't, did it? Look at one more and then we'll move on. Luke 18. Look at Luke 18:31. 18:31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that were written by the prophets. By the way, yeah, you'd have to rip out a lot of the Old Testament, because all the Old Testament talked about Christ coming dying for him. what a statement. And all the things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully. Who's the Gentiles? The Roman army. The Roman army was the Gentiles. And treated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. I'm glad we got a risen Savior. Amen. And so what I'm trying to say is this, and I'm trying to make a point. I'm going to work off the last thought that David gave me that I thought was tremendous. Listen, that's why Jesus knew he was going to suffer on Calvary's cross. He knew he was going to raise the third day. Amen. Now, how many can plainly see that from the scriptures? It's not preacher just saying that. The scripture records it. Amen. Now, that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, look at Luke chapter 22. I've got you in Luke. Look at Luke 22:42-44. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before they took Christ, you're going to see that the scripture says in verse 44, he sweat great, great drops of blood. Look at verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was great drops of blood falling to the ground. He was shedding blood before he went to Calvary. Why? Look at verse 42. Saying, Father, if thou be willing to remove this cup from me. You know what that cup was? Look up here. That cup, Jesus knew that the cup that God was going to give him was the sins of all mankind. Look up here. Jesus was holy. No evil thought, no bad word, nothing bad ever entered into the mind or mouth or anything of our Savior. He was God, perfect in the flesh. And Bobby, just the thought of him becoming sin, it was repulsive to him. He wasn't trying to get out of the cross. He just didn't want to become sin. Because it's holiness. How many see that? Because he thought about becoming being the sin of all, God made him to be sin for us and knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read earlier. Blood, great drops of blood came out of him. He got all worked up just thinking about it. Did you ever notice? Brother David put this thought in my mind. Did you ever notice when you have to go to the doctor or dentist, even before you go, number one, you can get worked up before you get there. Are you with me? Listen, Jesus knew he was going to drink the cup, the bitter cup of sins of all mankind. And listen, Jesus, knowing all this, still stayed obedient. Yet he stayed obedient to us. Listen, even though he knew what was going to happen, he still stayed obedient. I want you to look at one more scripture with me, and I'll quote the last one. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And I'm going to work on this last thought that Brother David put in my heart this morning. Did a great job preaching, Brother Dave. Doing a great job. You and Ruth are doing a great job in the school. And I'm really glad you've emphasized the things of God. And that's how I want my school to be known. Y'all seen the appraiser, Bobby, that came here the other day? When you come into our school, first of all, we have a school that people are learning. Believe it or not, we actually have an education going here. Kids aren't running through the halls. They're not pulling each other's hair. They're not screaming. They're not carrying guns. They're not taking drugs. They're actually learning and learning, getting a first grade, first education, top-notch, a Becker education. He walks in, and the first thing he sees, Jack, kids are sitting in their chairs listening and learning. Then, of course, I walk them in and introduce them so they would know who he was. Whenever you walk into our kids stand immediately. They stand immediately in attention. He never saw anything like that. I said, thank you. You may be seated. I introduced him. I said, this is Mr. So-and-so. And he's praising our property. I just want to let you know. So if you see him, don't be alarmed. We know he's a man that's going to be doing some things for a preacher. He walked out and said, man. What grade levels do you have here? I said, well, we just started. He said, well, I've got kids. What are you going to have next year? I said, we're going to have K-4 through 12. He said, wow, this is amazing. Hello? If you just do it right, and the emphasis is in the right things, and you're strict with rules, hello, and kids are learning. And that's what they're there for. Amen? You know, I'm amazed, Jackie, when they walk in here. People just, they're so used to the public schools and their wild, wicked craziness when they see something that's supposed. By the way, he's seeing nothing, Carl. This is what we did when I was in the public schools when I was a kid. Of course, we've got the preaching and stuff. When I was in public schools as a young kid, way back, I've been living a long time, we started in prayer. We pledged allegiance to the flag. And believe it or not, they actually let us go to some Bible classes. Didn't have Bible there, but there was times that they actually let us go to Bible classes. Boy, we've lost a lot in the public schools. That's why your kids need to be in a Christian school. If they're not coming to ours, make sure you go to someone's. Because I'm going to tell you, it's rough out there. See, this the school now, to me, this is a mission for God. To me, this is a... Ruthie, we're doing God's will. We're doing God's work. We're supplying... And we're giving to our people what they deserve. Yeah. Amen? Well, I want you to... Jesus, you know, we talked about... Well, look at Philippians 2:8. 2:8. And by the way, Brother David and Miss Ruth, you're doing a phenomenal job teaching and continue to do the great work. And being found... Look at... How many got Philippians 2:8? And being found, talking about Jesus, being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And here's what I want to close with my whole thought. When Brother David was preaching, this is what stuck in my heart when I left, Brother David. Brother David mentioned and gave me this great thought in chapel. You know, I mentioned about going to the doctors and the dentist. I hate going to the dentist. How many hate going to the dentist? I mean, getting the bill is enough. I'm coming, Martha, you know. But you know they're going to... And they And all the time I'm thinking what you said, Brother David, even though I know, and you know it's going to be bad. I mean, you know before you go to the dentist, it's going to be bad. How many know that? Yeah. It's going to be bad while you're doing it. It's going to be bad when you go to pay for it. Yeah. Even worse. This last shot here cost me $4,000. I'm going to tell you, I'm still smart. He said, let me give you the lowers. I said, let me pay you for the uppers first. Still wanted to put those lowers in. I said, buddy, I ain't got your paid for the uppers yet. You can't take them with me. But here's what Brother David brought up. It's so true. We know it's going to be bad before we ever get there. And we also know this. We know it's going to be bad. But as he said to the kids, we know we're going to make it. Even though we know it's going to be bad, we know somehow we're going to get to it. But he said this. You know, sometimes it would be better maybe not to know ahead of time what's going to happen to you. Sean, it might even be easier for us to know they're not going to, but before they check your throat or do the, you know what they do to you and your mouth and everything, it might be better for us not to know what they're going to do, Carl, before they do it, so we don't have to get all worked up and sweat it up. Like, we're sweating before we even get in there. Those drops of sweat, blood. Come here with me. See, I'm the type of guy, if I'm going to get to take a punishment, Steve, I want to do it now. Don't make me wait, man. Don't make me suffer and wait. I want to get it over, Dale. Man, if you're going to whip me, just whip. Get it over with, man. Kill me, but get it over with. Some of the worst punishment is when you got to wait. And you know it's coming. You know it's coming. And you know it's going to be bad. And the more you have to wait, the harder it gets sometimes. As Brother David preached this morning, I thought about Jesus. He knew he was going to go to that cruel cross. Listen, he knew that it was going to be so severe, Brother Bobby. The Bible says that when they beat, when Christ was crucified, it was the worst beating that any human being ever took in all the history of mankind. Let me quote you a verse. Isaiah 52:14 says, he was marred. Isaiah 52:14 is a prophecy. By the way, the next chapter is Isaiah 53, which is talking about him being on the cross. He was marred. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was marred more than any man. Listen, for thousands of years, Jesus knew. His foreknowledge knew that he was going to come to earth, be born of a virgin, walk 33 years on this earth, and then be taken and crucified. He knew he'd have the most cruel treatment that man had ever issued out. He knew when that Roman army took him that they'd be filled with demons and they would beat him severely, so beyond recognition. He knew that there'd be 10 of 9 tails. And then they'd rip him and pull back, and his whole body would be completely mutilated. He knew, because the scripture says in Psalms that every bone would be out of joint. He knew it. Thousands of years before it. And even though he knew it, Brother Dave, the scripture says he was obedient. He was obedient to the cross. And Brother Jack, if our Savior can love us that much, knowing what he was going to go through all that time, for thousands of years, suffering with agony, knowing if he can be obedient for me, Carl, Jeannie, and Belinda, and Mary, I think we could be obedient to him. If he loved us that much, to be that obedient to the cross, how much more should we love him? I'm glad up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save us from endless loss. Oh, when you sing that blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, he was obedient to the cross. You see, Romans 5:19, the first man was disobedient, but oh, thank God for the last Adam, Christ, who was obedient. So obedient that even though he knew how much he was going to suffer, and even though he knew he'd have to taste the sins of all mankind, he still was obedient to the cross for you and I. If that doesn't make you want to say amen, something's not right. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as Brother David spoke in chapel today, my heart just fluttered and thought about our Savior, how he knew years in advance and agonized what was going to happen. Yet even knowing he loved us so much, he was obedient to the cross. Thank you for your obedience to redeem us, that we might have the righteousness of God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Father, as we're challenged with your obedience, we as Christians, I pray, we'll look and think about that wonderful love of obedience that you had for us. It ought to make every one of us say, oh God, make me obedient for you. You did all that for me. Surely I could do something for you. Lord, please help us in our walk to know obedience. Just a little bit. If we could just glean somewhat that you had for us. I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Rosie's just going to play softly tonight.